Have you ever made a prayer list of people's names and found yourself checking it twice? Never to find out who's naughty and who's nice. You know that's not how prayer works. But perhaps sometimes checking with an eye to who's likely to become a Christian and an eye to who's unlikely to become a Christian. On that list, there might be that friend or family member who you just can't see coming to trust in Jesus. They just don't seem the type. Well, if there was ever anyone who doesn't seem the type, it is the jailer who we meet here in Acts chapter 16. Now, if you applied for the job of jailer in Philippi, what the selectors would expect to see on your CV was Roman soldier. These jobs went to those who had retired from the army. So, what we have here is a very hands-on, practical kind of man. The Lydia, who appears again at the end of this chapter, who we looked at briefly last Thursday. What did it take for Lydia to become a Christian? She needed to see that Christianity is true. That Christianity is true. Now, contrast Lydia with this jailer before us today. Never say never, but you're probably not going to get this hardened old soldier along to the church Bible study. What would it take for him to become a Christian? He didn't so much need to see that Christianity is true. As a hands-on, practical kind of man, what he needs to see is that Christianity works. That Christianity works. And that's exactly what he does get to see here in these verses. Paul and Silas weren't looking for trouble there in Philippi, but trouble was evidently looking for them. First, in the form of this female slave who was in spiritual turmoil. Paul, when pushed, does the right thing. This woman is brought out from under a spiritual slavery. As a consequence, she also finds herself brought out from under physical slavery. This slave, she had been making her owners a fortune by telling people's fortunes. Now she could no longer do that, so she was useless to them. Bringing someone out from spiritual and physical oppression is something that most people in our society today recognize as the right thing to do. Why is that so? Because these values flow from the good news that Paul first preached there in Philippi. And these values have since become embedded in our Western culture at the deepest level. But these were not the values of the Roman Empire. It might seem a fairly innocuous act, Paul healing this slave woman. But the city at large recognized this act for what it symbolized, a challenge, an affront to their very way of life. What was the secret to the might of Rome? Slavery. The whole empire was built and maintained on the basis of slavery. Its social and economic structure was totally dependent upon slaves. What Paul did was seemingly only for one slave, with implications for only one family. But what did it represent? It represented a challenge to the very foundations of Roman society. So, the events of the day turn increasingly ugly. See verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Make no mistake, when it says here that Paul and Silas were beaten and severely flogged, they will have been beaten to within an inch of their lives. They were not then whisked off to the ER, as they should have been, but they were thrown into prison. What could they have expected to find there? Well, they certainly wouldn't have expected to find a friend there. Certainly not a friend in the jailer. Here's a man who has given his life fighting for the honor of the Roman Empire. He's not going to take kindly to a couple of upstarts who represent a challenge to everything he holds dear. And, unsurprisingly, there is no kindness at all in the jailer's immediate actions. We're told there, he fastened their feet in the stocks. That is an instrument of torture. Paul and Silas, who were already at death's door, the jailer wants to ensure they stay there. But then an extraordinary thing happens. Paul and Silas start to sing. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. The jailer gets to experience two things he's never experienced before. First, Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God. In the jailer's estimation, these two had nothing to be singing about. Their freedom had been lost, their health had been severely damaged, their very life would quite likely be over before that night had passed. And yet somehow these two had this joy there in that prison. Not a joy because of their circumstances, but a joy despite their circumstances. And this was heaven sent. What these two had, the jailer had never seen before. And he knew it was something he didn't have himself. Paul and Silas, locked in prison, and yet, they behaved as those who were free. Second, a violent earthquake occurs, which doesn't pull down the building, but conveniently manages to open all the cell doors and loosen everyone's chains. This was no freak of nature. This was again heaven sent. Paul and Silas were singing of the God who draws alongside to rescue and save his people. And in the next moment, he does. What had been done for these two prisoners, the jailer had never seen done before. Here was the God who serves his people. So unlike the Roman gods, who instead expect the people to slave away on behalf of them. Certainly, this was going to be a night to remember. But it isn't over yet. Verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. To our ears, that might seem an extreme response, drawing his sword for such a purpose. But this jailer, he's a soldier. He's a man of honor. If that night all the prisoners scarpered, imagine explaining that to his superior in the morning. Well, you see, boss, there was this earthquake which only affected locks and chains. No, if that prison was empty in the morning, that jailer will have been a complete failure, something his honor would never have recovered from. Moreover, the jailer also knew the terms of his contract. Back in verse 23, we read, the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully, to guard those prisoners with his life. Indeed, if any of those prisoners escaped, the penalty he would bear was execution. The jailer knew that. Imagine then his despair at that moment. So certain was he that execution now awaited him that he believed he may as well take his own life there and then. Imagine such hopelessness. But then a voice speaks into that darkness. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Verse 28. These words of Paul, they ring out as such good news, the very best news this jailer has ever heard. We are all here. Those words were heaven sent. You see, Paul and Silas could have staggered free of that prison, mustering what little strength was left to them. Why didn't they? We see from the end of the chapter that they would then have left as fugitives from the law instead of finding themselves exonerated by the law. But still, there's that other cost. If Paul and Silas had escaped that prison, their freedom would have been at the cost of the jailer's life. Their freedom will have been at the cost of the jailer's life. Can they really command such a price? In the kingdoms of the world, and certainly within the Roman Empire, that is the price that is being paid all too often. But in the kingdom of God, things work very differently. Paul and Silas will not let the jailer buy their freedom at the cost of his life. They won't do that because they are servants of the one who has already bought their freedom at the cost of his own life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas are following his way. Not only will they not let the jailer buy their freedom at the cost of his life, but rather they are willing to lay down their own lives for the sake of the jailer's life. And that doesn't go unnoticed. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asks, there in verse 29. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. What the jailer does next shows that he really does come to believe. When Paul and Silas had arrived at that prison, that jailer had cruelly fastened them into an instrument of torture. They should have immediately had their life-threatening wounds attended to, but this jailer was too callous for that. He only wanted to add to their suffering. But now, in verse 33, what does he do? At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, and washed their wounds. They finally got the medical treatment they needed. When Paul and Silas had arrived at that prison, they had been locked in the most secure cell, treated as dangerous enemies. But now in verse 34, what happens? The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. These two have moved from being dangerous enemies to being trusted family. That's some turnaround. So, for this jailer to put his trust in Jesus, what did it take? He had to see that Christianity works. In the course of one night, he got to see Christianity at work in the lives of two men. Paul and Silas had a joy in their lives, a God in their lives, a freedom in their lives that is so different from anything this world has to offer. None of this the jailer had, but he wanted it because it works. This jailer, he might have labeled himself as not being the type who would become a Christian. This same jailer is a reminder to us that there is no such thing as a type when it comes to those who will become a Christian. Jesus is creative in deploying any number of means by which a person, any person, can come to put their trust in him. And that, friends, is very good news. Amen.